Good morning. Good morning. All right, I thought maybe I was home, but in the wrong place. It's good to be here. It's good to be reminded about why we are here this morning, to think about why do we show up here every Sunday, and we can just kind of go on autopilot and not really think about what's going on and why we do what we do and what's the purpose behind it. And so I was encouraged this morning to just be challenged in that and to remember why we are here. One reason we're not here is to be entertained by a great, awesome speaker of some sort, okay? If that's why you came this morning, you're going to be sorely disappointed, okay? But we are here to learn and to be reminded about who we are and who Jesus calls us to be. And so we've been on this track of purposing to be reminded of who Jesus is, who he really is, and what he's about, and what he thinks about, and what's his attitude, and all with the intent of becoming more like him. And so that's a huge part of why we are here on Sunday, to remind one another of that, and to just be educated ourselves in that, and then to be able to take that to others that are out there that are far from Jesus, to have no idea who he is and what he's about, and to be able to share that with them. And so we're going to continue this morning in our storyline here of trying to get better versed at being storytellers. Because I don't know if you know, if you've noticed, but as human beings, and especially in our culture today, our culture is engrossed in story. And this whole idea of social media, it's really about story. Fundamentally, at the bottom of it all, it gives people a platform to share story. Share stories about themselves, about their family, with others that they may not come into contact with all that frequently because of geographic issues or where they live. But it gives people that platform to share stories with others. And that's really what social media is all about. And obviously it can go to some very wrong places, but there can be some good in that as well. And so to be storytellers, to be people that can share ideas and thoughts about who Jesus is in story form is an incredibly important thing in our culture today. It's how we connect. It's how we get to know. Think about your life. You're always telling story somehow to someone about your life, whether it's at work or at school or sitting down with someone over a cup of coffee. It's all about telling stories. That's just kind of how we're wired as human beings. And even the things that we watch on TV, right? The things that are on there, reality shows. Why are they so popular? Well, it's because it's about story. At least their claim is that it's real. And there's a story that's being told about a certain person or group of people or a certain situation or a certain contest of some sort. It's about story. And so the way that we, even ourselves, the way that we engage with TV or music or movies, it's really all about story. And so it's this incredibly important sort of thing that we're able to tell stories, because God has given us the greatest story that's ever been told. And it is a story. And so often we can take that story that God's given us and we can reduce it down to just a textbook sort of mentality. That God has given us this textbook, and we leaf through there and we read it from a textbook perspective. We read it from a facts and figures sort of perspective, information. And yet it's a story. It's this beautiful story of who God is and his creation and how he's created us as his people to love him and to follow him, to be in relationship with him. It's a story. And so if we look at it from that context, it has a very different outcome for our lives and how we relate to God and how he shapes us. It matters how we read this story that he has given to us. And it matters that we can take that story and relate it to others that don't know who he is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, and to be able, just like John was sharing this morning, to be able to take that down into very simple sorts of ideas and thoughts, and to be able to share that with others so that they can grasp a hold of that. And it means something to them. And so we've been in this process of purposing together to get better at being storytellers. These stories that relate to who Jesus is and what he's all about. So that we can take that and we can share that story with others. And really what people want to know is, they want to know, because we all, as human beings, we're all selfish, right? Every single one of us. And so what people want to know is, how does that affect me? What's in that story for me? How do I relate to that story? And we need to be prepared with answers for that. Is it just some high-level theological sort of ideas or thoughts that are way out there and they're disconnected from everybody's lives? Or is it a story where people can inject themselves into it and they can become part of the story? Even how we think about that is going to, it's going to affect how it comes out of us and how it flows out of us and how we are able to communicate that story. Because people can, they can easily go to a place of, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. Yeah, Jesus is real. Yeah, he was a great teacher. So what? What's that mean for me? People are out there, they feel hopeless, they feel so alone, so disconnected. And they want to know, how can I matter? How can my life matter? How can I be connected in a way where my life is going to have meaning and purpose? What's it going to look like for me? And so we need to be prepared with answers for them. Sometimes we can get so, things kind of become just kind of normal for us. And we can forget that there are people out there that are disconnected. There's people out there that would never pick this up and read it for themselves. They just wouldn't do it. I mean, think about it. Before you came to know Jesus, if you know Jesus, how many of you actually picked this book up? Probably not many of us. And if we did, it was probably because Jesus was calling us to himself, and we were asking questions, we were searching. I remember a time in my life, it was probably in 91 or so, 1991, and it felt like there had to be more to life than what I was experiencing. Something just didn't add up, it didn't make sense, it didn't make sense to me why we were here, and we would just do all this stuff on a day-to-day basis, go to work and eat food and then die. And is that all there was to it? And so it wasn't making sense. It wasn't adding up. And so there was I can remember it. I picked this book up. I didn't have a Bible. I think it was probably Teresa's Bible. And I started to read this. And where did I start to read? At the beginning, right? And I probably got, I don't even know if I got through the first chapter. And I threw it, I tossed it aside and said, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense at all. And so to think that people that are far from Jesus are going to pick this up and to somehow engage with it, that may happen from time to time. God may use that. But I'm guessing, for the most part, that's not the way it happens. So how does it happen? How does someone come to know who Jesus is and what he's about? I think most of the time that comes through people being in relationship and sharing ideas or thoughts with other people. I mean, it seems like that's the way God has set it up, that we would share his story with others. I think that's what we're commissioned to do. And so we have to be good at that. And for the most part, I don't think we are good. Because most people come away with those interactions that they have with other people that may claim to be Christians, whatever that word means. They come away with a bitter taste in their mouth. They come away with thinking that, man, that just doesn't add up. That doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make sense that they would say that. And then they see their lives and the two things don't add up. And so we need to get better, not at just telling the story of God, but also ordering our lives in such a way that our lives add up, that our lives make sense in the context of God's story and what we're communicating to others. Most people come away thinking about Jesus as somebody that's just irrelevant, that doesn't matter, because they see this disconnect of what people have told them about Jesus, and then they see their lives, and there's this disconnect, and it doesn't make sense. And so their thoughts are things like, well, if it really doesn't matter for them, because if it did matter, their lives wouldn't look like what their lives look like. They would look more like what they say. And so they come away with ideas and thoughts about it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter in their lives, so it's not going to matter in my life. It's irrelevant. And they think things like, you know, God will love me if I'm good enough, if I do the right things in the right way, then God will love me. That's what they come away with. And somehow that's the message that we're communicating to them. They get there because that's what they see, that's what they've heard. They get there because there's a reason that they get there. And it comes from people that claim to be Christians. They can think, well, if I don't do certain things, if I don't party too much, if I don't drink, if I don't do drugs, if I don't, whatever it is, whatever that don't is, then God will accept me. We have to get better. We have to get better as Christ followers, of people that have given our lives to Jesus. We have to get better at telling His story and living His story. They have to add up. They have to coexist. And I think part of that is we have to understand in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way, who out there is far from Jesus, and how do they think, and how do they look at people that claim to be Christians? Again, whatever that word means. So I want to share just a couple excerpts from a book I shared from this book last time. A couple of weeks ago as well. And again, the intent here is to just be reminded about how people that are far from Jesus, people that don't believe in Him, how they see things, how they tend to think about who He is, who Jesus is, who God is. Because we can get so disconnected from that. We can get so caught up in our own little Christian subculture world that we forget that there's millions and millions of people out there that don't think that way, that have different ideas and different thoughts about who He is. And so I just want to share, I've been enjoying reading this book, Jesus Greater Than Religion, and just a few excerpts here. Again, it's just a reminder of what is out there, some thoughts that are out there. So let me read through these. We've lost the real Jesus, or at least exchanged Him for a newer, safer, sanitized, ineffectual one. We've created a Christian subculture that comes with its own set of customs, rules, rituals, paradigms, and products that are nowhere near the rugged, revolutionary faith of biblical Christianity. In our subculture, Jesus would have never been crucified. He's too nice. Another one. Jesus is so much greater than don't smoke, don't drink, and don't have sex. As Christians, we need to stop forcing the Bible into our own judgments and instead humbly and prayerfully open our minds in hopes that God might reveal Himself deeply. It's a dangerous and scary proposition for sure, But there is so much freedom in life in no longer defending or molding Jesus into our own liking and just letting him be who he says he is. A cultural iconoclast who makes it difficult for any of us to put him in our nice, cute, and tidy Christian box. One more. What constantly surprised me was the ignorance of most college students regarding Jesus. I heard things such as, I could never follow Jesus. I still want to drink beer. Or why would I like Jesus? He hates gays. I remember thinking, huh? I still drink beer, and I don't hate gays. My favorite was one of my baseball teammates' responses after I asked him what he thought about Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus, and Buddha too. I'm a Christian Buddhist. It took everything in me not to laugh. Christian Buddhist, that's like saying you're a lactose intolerant cheese lover. And so there's all these ideas out there that people have about this guy named Jesus. And so what are we as followers of his, what are we communicating? What are we telling? What are we speaking about? Does our life reflect who Jesus really was and is? Or do we lead a disconnected life? A life that is disconnected from our beliefs and what we would say about Jesus? Or is it integrated? Does it make sense? Does it line up? Does it add up? If it doesn't, all we're doing is creating more confusion. All we're doing is creating a testimony with our lives that doesn't make sense. That people will not only say, that doesn't make sense, but they will say, I want nothing to do with that. Because it's hypocritical, because it doesn't add up. And so how do we get better? Well, we need to know who Jesus is. We need to understand him. We need to understand him to the point where we actually live what we say. That's a hard thing because Jesus was a radical guy that asked a lot of hard things from his followers. And so it's hard to follow him. It's not an easy thing. It's not a trivial thing. It's a difficult thing. So part of the point of sharing these stories and learning these stories to the point where we can take them and share them with others is to just be reminded about who we are and what he calls us to. And to be ones that would be willing to lay down our lives for him. So, our story for today picks up from where our last story left off. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus was crucified, he was killed, he was murdered for who he was. The Jews, the Pharisees, they were tired of him. Jesus was getting in their way. They were messing up their agenda. He wasn't fitting in their box. And so, Jesus was crucified, and yet that's not the end of the story. The story goes on. And it goes on in what would be for us as human beings, it sounds really bizarre. It seems really strange. After Jesus was crucified, there was these two men that were just walking along the road, and they were talking about these things that had happened. All these bizarre, strange things, and the claims that Jesus had made, and yet... For them, they saw that Jesus was killed, he was crucified, he was murdered. And they're trying to make sense of this, and so they're just walking, they're walking towards a certain village, and they're having this discussion amongst themselves, and this other guy comes up to them and joins them. He joins along with them, they're walking down the road together, and this other guy that joins them just simply asks them, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they look at him kind of strange, and they say, you must be the only guy in this region that doesn't know what's been going on. They just couldn't believe that there was someone out there that hadn't heard about what was happening. And so they start to explain to this guy that joined them. They start to explain what had been going on, and that there was this guy named Jesus, and he'd been crucified, he'd been killed. And they thought that he was going to be the one. He was going to be their Savior, their Redeemer, the Messiah that they had been hoping for and yearning for centuries. And it turns out that from their perspective at that point in time, he was just another man that got killed for who he was and what he represented. And so they were just going down the road. They were having this conversation with this guy, and they get to their destination. It's getting towards evening, and they're going to stop there, and they convince the guy that was traveling with them to stop there with them and have a meal together. And so they stop, and they start eating. And this guy that joined them, at this one point in the meal, he takes some bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it to him. And it was at that moment when they realized who it was, who had been in their midst. And it clicked for them at that point that this man, this guy that had joined them, was Jesus. And at that moment, he vanishes. He disappears. He goes away. They're excited about what they thought they knew at that point. I'm not sure they even understood all that was going on at that point, but they thought this was Jesus at that point. They were all excited. They stopped their journey. The next day they go back to Jerusalem and they tell all their friends about what had happened, that they'd seen this guy named Jesus that everybody thought had been killed, murdered, crucified. They saw him. He was alive. Shortly after that, as some of his followers were, Jesus' followers were gathered together, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up there and he starts talking with them and he's having conversations. They give him some fish. They offer him some fish. They want to see him eat something so that they know he's not a ghost, because everybody knows that ghosts can't eat, right? And so it was in that place where Jesus proved to his followers, his closest followers, that he wasn't dead, that he was alive, that this guy came back to life, risen from the dead. That's our story for today. So let me read the story. It's a story that is found in Luke 24, starting verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight.
They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So that's our story, the story that we know kind of labeled the road to Emmaus. There's this discussion going on. So I want us to just, again, walk in this pattern of telling the story, reading the story, and then discussing the story. I think one thing that where we can easily want to go at that point after maybe telling the story or reading the story is we want to start interjecting, okay? We want to start interjecting. What does it mean? And we can start wanting to give color commentary about all the stuff, right? All the stuff that we know, or at least we think we know. And I think we need to be careful about that because that's where our bias can start to come in. And so I think there's a part of this where we want it to unfold and we want to maybe just ask these questions. And we'll get a chance as we're helping to lead the conversation, we'll get a chance to interject some of the things that we know or maybe at least we think we know. And so don't be too quick to want to give too much commentary right off the bat. Because part of this is letting them discover through a series of questions who Jesus really is. And if we give too much information up front, it colors their perspective. It colors just the whole conversation. And so I just encourage us as we're having these interactions with people to just kind of let it go. We don't have to be. Here's part of the beauty about this. We do not have to be the Bible answer man or the Bible answer woman, right? We can just let it flow because Jesus is the one. Do we trust him that much? Do we trust him to actually, that the Holy Spirit is in the midst of that conversation and working and bringing up questions and that he can actually lead that? Or do we feel like we just have to step in there and kind of take over and take charge? Or can we just kind of step back and trust God, trust the Holy Spirit, that he's at work and it'll just kind of flow? So I would encourage us to think about that as we're sharing these stories with others, to not feel that need or that pressure or that expectation that we have to jump in with all the answers, but to just ask a few simple questions and in that process, trust God to work in that. I think that's part of the beauty of this. And so we're going to break down into small groups again here this morning and just walk through our questions, and then we'll come back together and just share some of insights and thoughts that kind of came out of our small group discussions. So maybe before we go there, though, is there anybody that in the past couple weeks that has had a chance to share one of these stories that we've been talking about in any context? Yeah, Susan.
Yesterday I was at work, and I'm just really excited about this because I feel like my brain's always engaged in stuff, and I try to be the band Bible answer lady, and I'm not. I can't remember things, so I'm talking to a coworker and just asking about her life and what was going on, and she was sharing her background spiritually and what's now as she remarried and what they're doing in there. In a church that where her husband is comfortable, where there is
He doesn't want to think that there's only one way to God. And what was so remarkable is the story we shared a couple weeks ago with Peter, who said, when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?" And I asked her that question. I said, there was a story about this guy, and you could tell that she didn't really know much of her Bible. I guess, it's just secular, just this guy, and he had this question. Who do you say he was? And I shared a little bit of my testimony of just, either he's, I had to come to a point of saying either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is who he said he is, and these were his claims. So I was really encouraged by that.
That's great. Awesome. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Well, I just encourage us to continue to be on the lookout, be on the hunt for those opportunities that God gives to us. I think He will give us those opportunities. And so, are we ready? Are we prepared? I'm kind of like Susan. I can not remember. Some of the things, in fact, I don't know if you noticed, but I left out a part of the story. I think that's okay. I think God understands. All right? So let's go ahead and break down into smaller groups, maybe groups of 3, 4, 5, something like that, and just take a few minutes. Do we have those questions? Madison? Good. So our first two questions, the what. So what does the passage teach us about God or Jesus? What's in there that we can take from there and it reveals who Jesus or God is based on what's in the story? Again, focus on the story. Focus on what God has written, what He wants to communicate to us. Now, don't bring our biases. Don't bring who we think. Don't bring any of that. Focus on the story. And then what does it teach us about people in the story? What are some different types of people in the story? What does it teach us about them? Okay, so go ahead and take a few minutes and discuss those questions amongst yourselves in your small groups, and then we'll come back together. Okay. So, what'd you guys talk about? So, what's in there? What'd you learn about God or Jesus from that passage?
I think what we kind of mentioned was that He reveals Himself to us when He wants to. It's not, He didn't like tell them in the beginning that that's who He was. He showed them when He was breaking the bread, after He had explained Himself, He told them. He showed them. So, I think that's the big thing about God is He wants to teach us certain things, but He's going to wait for us to learn them.
Yeah, and so he's in charge, He's in control. It's all about His timing and how He wants to reveal Himself to each and every person. And we can, obviously God wants to use us in that process, and yet it's God's deal. And I think we can rest in that, and we can, that's what Jesus did, and we're supposed to be like Jesus. And I think Jesus was one that trusted in His Father. In fact, He says that I only do what my Father tells me to do. It takes a tremendous amount of trust. And so is that how we kind of operate? Or do we want to step in and rush things and make sure that all the questions are answered and, we can kind of just take over? So I think that's a great thing to know about Jesus, is that he trusted God, trusted the timing is right. What else? About Jesus or God that you learned from this story?
Bryson was saying, we were talking about Jesus' heart isn't just for us to believe. He could have told them right away and they would have believed, but to understand. That's why you spend hours on the road just tying it all together scripturally, how this makes sense, how this is the Messiah.
Yeah. So there's a part of that where to come to that place of understanding and knowing, not because somebody else has told you, but because that's the conclusion that you've come through, and to help them in that process by simply asking questions, simply doing what we're doing, and to help them to discover so that they can claim it and own it and it's theirs, instead of just believing because somebody says you should believe. Yeah, that's huge. Good. What else? Another thought about Jesus or God?
As for us, as we continuously just kind of dismiss little things here and there, that he's still trying to show us every single step of the way that he's here. So his patience with the people who he was coming to in flesh, saying, I am here, and they were still like, I don't know. I mean, it really just goes to show his patience level with us.
Yeah. So. Okay. Well, what about people? People from this story. What does it teach us about ourselves, about others? What's in there? Just about people.
I guess that people are dense. Like, if I was
they're what?
They're dense. See, they were walking down the road with this guy that's their friend. How did they not know?
I'm guessing, I mean, it doesn't really say, but I got to think that he didn't look the same, right? There was something about him that was different, or their eyes, they were blinded to him, something, I don't know. But, yeah. So we can be dense because Jesus can be right there in front of us and we miss him, yeah, right?
But also with that, they made him eat the fish. They're like, this isn't really you. You need to show us something to prove that you're you.
Good. Don't get it.
Well, if it really wasn't, you know, if God really didn't shut their eyes, which I think that's what it is, okay, so I don't know. But the scary part is that we can have our preconceived notions and be blind to really important things. We have to be careful because of our preconceived notions.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's what the Pharisees did all the time, right? They had Jesus, they thought about Jesus in a certain way, and he was in their little box, and he didn't fit there, and they missed him. They missed him altogether. Anything else? Other thoughts there about God or Jesus, or I'm sorry, about people?
I just like how Jesus was so coy about, so what are you guys talking about? What's going on? Instead of, as going, well, come on, I'm Jesus, and let me tell you how it really unfolded. Could have used that authoritative. Let me just tell you.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. If they had told sooner, they would have, gotten back to Jerusalem a lot.
Yeah. All right. Any last thoughts? One more thought? Somebody had?
He died on the cross. There's a confirmation that we have to. As anyone needs to say, okay, this is the sign, you can see that also with them. They're saying, okay, I have to touch you, I have to make sure you're real. And so people have to have that confirmation.
It's just part of who we are as human beings. And that's okay. I mean, that's the right, it's good that we can search for confirmation and find that confirmation. It's not just about believing what we've been told to believe, but to actually understand it, get it, and own it for ourselves. So it's good. So that's the what. So just remember what. Well, what about God? What about Jesus? What about people? Okay, so that's the what. Next one is the so what. What's that mean? What do we do with that? So go to that next slide. So what? Is there an example to follow and an attitude to avoid? So what's in there that might be good or bad that we could kind of relate to ourselves, that we could either engage with or disengage from? What's in that specific? Again, looking at the specific passage. And then secondly, is there a promise to believe? What's in there that we can take from that and put our hope and our trust and our faith in? A promise of some sort that's in there. Okay, so go ahead and discuss that for just a couple minutes here. And we'll come back together one more time. Follow or things to avoid, attitudes or actions or whatever it might be. What you guys come up with? Don't all talk at once. Okay, nice and orderly.
I know that probably this isn't necessarily the thing that everybody's looking at, but I noticed in our culture so much that people just don't want to talk to other people. stranger walks up to you on the street and starts asking you, what in the heck are you guys talking about? You look at them really weird. So they were just willing to share their heart with them a little bit and then share what they were talking about. And then afterwards, they talk the rest of the way home and then they invite him into their house. Like, fight with him to come to their house. It's just that openness of their life where they're willing to share their life with them.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a big deal because so much of our lives are closed. That can be our tendency. That can be our default. And to not look outside of our own little circle, whatever that circle might be, but to be open to that and sort of that's an example to follow. To be more open, to be more inviting, to invite people into whatever our circle is, whether it's we're just walking down the street or whatever it might be, but to be that inviting person. It's good. What else?
So again, play off of Bryson. Backtracking to, everybody's got some sort of preconceived notion about something. In this instance, it's about Christ and what the Messiah actually looks like. Their idea of Messiah was much different than the actual one, otherwise Jesus wouldn't be explaining it to them the whole way. So, that being said, I think what we're saying is really important to listen, because we can just go ahead, give our opinion, and not let anybody else give theirs, because we're so right, and completely miss what God is trying to tell us.
Yeah, I think that's awesome. And to we've talked about this too, but to trust that God's in that process, and part of the way this is laid out, these stories, is to have an ongoing conversation with people. And so don't feel like, and I know for me that it's like I can feel like, oh, I have to do it all that one time, but to trust that God is going to give you other opportunities, and there's going to be this ongoing conversation. And to be patient with that, and to be patient with them as they ask questions. And I don't think there's probably been ever a conversation that I've been in where somebody didn't ask a really good question that I didn't even know the answer to, right? And so, and that's okay. And to just be, that's okay. We don't have to have all the answers. That's a really good question. Man, I'm going to think about that. Let's talk more about that next time. You know? So yeah, that's good. What else? Examples to avoid or to follow.
We were talking, and there was one we couldn't decide which category to go into. It's kind of both. When Jesus came and they tested him, we're told not to test the Lord God, but also to not accept everything blindly, and to say if someone were to come and say, "I'm the Christ, follow me," we shouldn't be. Okay, we're going to follow you, but we should, test, see why.
Yeah, and we are supposed to test, right? So anything that comes out of somebody else's mouth about God or Jesus or whatever, we are instructed that we should test that against Scripture, test that against the gold standard. To take that as an example and to not be afraid to ask questions. Is God big enough to answer all of our questions? Do we trust that? Is he big enough to answer all of the questions that somebody else has that we might be in a conversation with? Do we trust him with that? Is God that big? Do we trust that he's that big?
Mine goes along with that. One thought I had was, in that moment, you know, they had things that they wanted to confirm. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to... He encouraged that, and instead of, I could see myself being in that situation and be like, oh, no, I don't need you, I believe you. And later having doubts and just taking opportunities when God is in that conversation for my heart to not pretend to be fine, but to really go, okay, these are things that I would like to, and God honors that, and so searching those out instead of just pretending, oh, yeah, I believe, and then later maybe having problems from not having to speak about that.
Yeah. And to just be in the moment, and to be in the moment with whoever it is that we're in a conversation with, and to
just be with them in the midst of their questions and their fears and things that don't make sense and all of that. Just to be with them, to be good listeners, I think is a huge part of it. Good. So promise to believe. What's, if you had to pick a promise that was in here, what would that promise be for you?
Jesus reveals himself when he wants to.
Okay, Jesus reveals
himself when and how he wants to. Good. Another promise.
We have a part
in the story of Christ, the story that's being told, the gospel story. That's good. What else?
Jesus isn't a ghost.
He's alive. Amen. Jesus isn't a ghost. He's alive. Jesus has risen. He's alive. He's real. That really happened. There's a lot of, just thinking about this week, you know, Nelson Mandela, he died, right? I don't really know that much about him, but from what I hear, he did a lot of good things, at least from certain people's perspectives. But the fact is he's dead. Jesus isn't dead. Jesus also did a lot of really good things. But the one difference about Jesus is he's alive. He didn't stay dead. He came back to life. I don't know, for me, that's the promise that I take away from here, that there's hope in that. That's the hope that I see in the midst of this story, the hope that Jesus is alive, Jesus has risen. And we get a chance, we get an opportunity to share that hope with others. Because if Jesus really didn't do that, then we're really naive and we're really stupid for believing that he did. Okay? But if it happened, then man, we have the greatest story that's ever been told. And so where do we land? Where do we land? Where do we claim? And this story can go on in various different directions from here. And you know, you can share why you believe in Jesus, right? Was he a lunatic? Was he just a liar? Or was it real? Did he really do what he said he did? And was he really who he said he was? Did it really happen? Or is Jesus just this freak? We have to land somewhere on that. And so, you know, if we want to start adding color commentary to this story, that's one place it could go. Why do I believe that Jesus is alive? You know, think about these guys. You know, Jesus shows up in the midst of this room and there's a bunch of them there. Did they all just hallucinate the same thing? That's not very realistic. Most of these guys that were in that room and saw him were murdered themselves, right? They died. Who does that? Who does that for a lie? If they all got together and said, okay, we're going to come up with this great story and this is what we're going to say. And then you go and die for that story? That doesn't make sense. So you can start to add color commentary of your own and start interjecting some of your own thoughts. And so that's where this can go. But there's hope in the midst of every single one of these stories. And there's people out there that God will put in our paths to share that hope with. And so again, I would just encourage us to, we have one more story, and if you've been keeping track, we kind of said this was the 7 stories of hope. So we have one more. That'll be 8, okay? But I got off track and interjected one in there that wasn't in the list. I think that's okay too. So we have one more story that I think we're going to get to next week. But there's hope in all of these stories. And when you take all of them together, again, the idea is to create this discussion, to create this ongoing conversation over an extended period of time so that we can share the hope of Christ, share the hope that we have been given. So keep after it. Keep pursuing these stories. Keep reviewing these stories. Read these stories. Practice these stories. And trust that God will use that in your life to share these stories with others. Let's pray. God, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that there is hope in Jesus. I thank you that Jesus is alive, that he came back from the dead, and that there's hope in that. And God, we claim that victory here this morning. We claim that really happened. And God, I just pray that you would give us opportunities to share that with others this week. That there would be others that you bring into our lives and we can share that hope with others, God, that Jesus is real and that he is risen from the dead and that that's different, that means something, And it means something to us today. So God, I thank you for that reminder in my life here this morning. I thank you that that's true and that we can take that and share that with others. We just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this season that we celebrate his birth, but we celebrate his story. We celebrate that he just wasn't born, but that he didn't die, that he rose again. And God, so I just pray for opportunities to share that with others this week. In Jesus' name, amen.